We're going to read from the book of Haggai, and we're reading tonight in chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And we read the whole of this chapter. Haggai chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your field houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your way. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. He clothes you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your way. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run, every man unto his own house. This is why, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from earth fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word. I hope that's not too loud. Is that all right? Sounds very loud to me here. Well, last night we began to look at this book, but in fact we didn't really look too much at the chapter that we've read from. What we did, we looked at the background to it. And we found, strangely enough, that the secret and the background to these two chapters in this little book of Haggai lie in a much earlier book of the Old Testament. I thought when I was a boy and used to read these books at the end of the Old Testament that there was something wonderful about them, but I didn't fully understand where they fitted in to the, you know, the period that really they should relate to. But one day I was reading in the book of Ezra, and as we saw last night, we found that God had raised up a man who was a Gentile king. His name was Cyrus. God put his name in the Bible many years before he was ever born. Now that's unusual, but it's true. You'll find it at the end of Isaiah chapter 44 and the beginning of Isaiah 45, mentioned twice. And God said to him, "Thou art my servant, O Cyrus." And then God said to the nation, "He is my servant. Cyrus is my servant." But Cyrus was a Gentile king. But then we noticed last night there was a Gentile king long before him, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And when God's people disobeyed him, we're not going to go over the story now, but we saw it had to do with not keeping the land, keeping its Sabbath that they had sowed and they had planted every seventh year when they should have left it fallow. But when 490 years had gone by, that means that they had disobeyed God for 70 years, because 7 sevens make 49, and you just put the north on the end, and they had sowed and planted for 70 years when they shouldn't have done it. And you would have thought, well, that won't mean much to God. He doesn't take notice of little details like that. But it did mean a lot to God. And what he did, he raised up the mighty Nebuchadnezzar to take them into captivity. And there are no prizes for knowing how long they were going to be there. Jeremiah tells us in his prophecy how long it was to be. 70 years are determined upon my people. And God was going to take them, and when they were down in Babylon, there was no one to sow the ground. And there was no one to reap, and there was no one to plant. And so the land lay fallow for 70 years, and if they hadn't failed God and they had obeyed him, they would never have gone into captivity. That's why they went into captivity. And we took the simple lesson last night that, you know, we're living in a day when people read the Bible and they say, well, God's not really in those silly details. Fancy saying that women should cover their head in these gatherings of God's people. That's not modern and that's not the present day. But if God says it, we should do it. You see, there was a little word that the earthly mother, that the Lord Jesus, in that family to which the Lord Jesus came in his incarnation, said at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. You remember it, don't you? He said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Our responsibility is to obey the word of God, and they failed to do it. And 70 years they spent in Babylon, and hard years they were. I think we've pointed out since we've been here this time, I think it was in Brisbane, get mixed up with what I said, where I said it, but I rather think that we said that if you look at Israel when they were in Egypt at the beginning of the Old Testament, you never read them singing to God. There was no songs of praise. But when they got over on the other side and God had redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb, then sang the children of Israel a song to the Lord. And when they were in Babylon, they never sang, and we know that because we read that those people down in Babylon, they required a song from them, but they wouldn't sing. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But once they were brought back, the psalmist tells us, then was our mouth filled with laughter, our heart filled with laughter, and our mouth with singing. You see, God makes a redeemed people, a praising people, but when you're out of touch with God, you can't praise God. So these are great principles that we should learn and remember and put into practice. And all of that lies at the back of the book of Haggai. What God did, he raised up that mighty Cyrus later to bring them out of Babylon again. And when he raised him up, the first thing that Cyrus did, he called two men to him in chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak. One was a civil governor, one was a high priest. And those men led them, a great band of captives, left Babylon. The late Mr. William Rogers, a well-known brother in Northern Ireland, a great teacher of the Word of God, he wrote a little book and he called it Back from Babylon. And it's based upon what took place at the end of the exile, these books that we're talking about over these three nights. And so they returned. And we saw that when they did return, what we did last night, and with this I've finished my background now, what we saw was that the enemy, the work started, and they started, they put the altar on its base. The first thing they did was gave God his rightful place. First thing they built was the altar. And then once the work had commenced, then the critics came. And they tried to, first of all, they tried compromise. And they said, we'll build with you. But these were men of God who had learned the truth of separation. So they said, no, you won't build with us. And then they tried discouragement. And it says they weakened their hands. And the devil will try to discourage us in the work of God. Now in assembly testimony, it's great to have a few special meetings. And it's grand to have someone come along from a distance and so on. But what about the normal routine and round of assembly life? That's when the devil tries to discourage us. Now we've got to keep our faithfulness to God in the routines of life and seek to live as though every day is a special day. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we live in fellowship with God. I quoted last week another Irish brother. We've got some Irish men here tonight, so they'll be interested to hear this. I quoted what Mr. Harold Paisley told me some years ago now, that Mr. Hawthorne Bailey said to him many years ago. Mr. Hawthorne Bailey was a very, very godly man. I remember hearing him when I was young. Started to go with my wife and visited Northern Ireland. And this is what Mr. Bailey said. He said, try to live your life just as though Christ died yesterday. Get near back to the warmth of the cross. Gaze again upon that man who bore the judgment. And remember he died for you. Live as though Christ died yesterday. But he said, also live your life just as though he'd risen today. In the flush and the warmth of a risen Christ. Ah, but he said another thing. Live as though he's coming back tomorrow. You see, we could live our lives now, not just in special meetings, but every day, remembering he bore my judgment, remembering he's risen for me, and remembering that he's coming back too. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the thing. And now we have a people, and they're being discouraged. And then we find they tried not only compromise and discouragement, but they tried accusation. And at the end of that chapter, this is what we saw, that the work stopped. And I threw out the challenge, and I want to put it to you again tonight. If you think of your assembly tonight, let me ask you a question. Has the work of the house of God stopped? You could be coming to all the meetings, but the work might have stopped. And we would like to feel that there would be results from these gatherings together around God's word over these nights. And so the work of the house of God is stopped. And listen, it stopped for 14 years. 14 years. Now it's not hard to count it. If you read the book, you'll find it. 14 years. And God, how disappointed he must have felt in his heart as he looked at them. And he could have left them. And he could have said, well, I've been so gracious to them time and again. But you know what he did? He sent two preachers, not one, two preachers. And these men, their names are Haggai and Zechariah. And we read last night at the beginning of chapter 5, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah prophesied. And they brought the word of God to bear upon the people, and the people began to build again. And the work started. Now that was our background. Forgive me doing it, but there are some here tonight who weren't here last night. Now what I want us to do now is to see what these men preached. What were they preaching? And we're going to look in particular tonight at what Haggai preached. Well, first of all, as we come to it, notice we're told very plainly in our first verse of the chapter tonight, when the word of God came. It came in the second year of Darius the king. In the sixth month, the first day, what we would call the first of June, but of course there are months of different to us, but we'll just put it like that, the first of June. in the second year of their life. I think now that's the very year that we read of in Ezra chapter 5. So we know we've now put this into place. That's the first thing to keep in mind. When it came. Secondly, who it came to. And we've read, and we looked at it last night, it came through Haggai the prophet. God always has his servant. But it came to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. It came to the leader. Are you listening now? It came to the leader. Now, in every assembly of God's people, he raises up those who will take the lead. And you see, brothers and sisters, we often say that no nation, listen to it now, no nation will rise higher than its leader. And no home will rise higher than the man that God has placed there to have headship and leadership in it. And no assembly will rise higher either than those to whom God has given the responsibility of shepherd care and leadership and guidance amongst the people of God. And you should pray for the elders of the assembly. We should always do that. And those men should seek to be men of God who will, by their life, their godly life and example, will lead the sheep in paths that we well please it. Mind you, they need to be men of the book. They need to be feeding on the word of God so that they've got food. Is that not too late? So that they've got food to give to the people of God. These are vital things. And I'm making no apology for repeating them. I believe that many of our assemblies today are suffering. You know, brethren and sisters, you think you'd... let me say a word to you, brethren. If you have a Bible reader, you will never feed God's people if you spend 5 minutes before you go to the meeting having a quick look at the passage. What you have to do in responsibility is to feed your soul from that passage and to get something to give to God's people. The man who comes here, if he just spends 5 or 10 minutes before he comes to the meeting and has a quick look at the passage, he won't understand it. And he won't have fed his own soul from it. So he won't be able to help the people of God. What I'm making an appeal for is for us to get back to real solid consideration of the word of God and to give it its rightful place in our gathering. And it was given to the leader. But I want us to move now because of the time, and I want you to see now what the message was. And here we're going to look, if you look at verse 2, verses 2 to 11, we have message number 1. Now there are 5 messages in this book. We know the date of the first message because we've just read it in verse 1. The date of the second message is given in verse 15. The second message starts at verse 13. So verses 2 to 11 comprise the first message, given in that date in verse 1. The second message is in fact from verse 13 to 15, and the date is given in verse 15. The last verse tells us when that message was given. Then the third message is in chapter 2. And if you look at it, you will see that it starts at verse 1. Now, I'll talk to you about the dates in more detail tomorrow, but it goes to the end of verse 9. And then you'll see, you have the fourth message in chapter 2, verse 10. And it gives you the date of that one. And then the fifth message is in verse 20. 5 messages. So we're going to consider, for the remaining time, these 2 messages just tonight in chapter 1. Now the first message is a message of reproof and exhortation. And we all need to be reproved. We should never be annoyed when God's servants come with a word of reproof. Don't forget that the Lord said through the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son that he received. So you know now, when we were boys and girls, we didn't like to be reproved by ourselves. But Many of us, thank God, but they did guide us in part. But we learned to find, yeah, for the honor of the family name, but more than that, for the glory of God. We found that their reproof was a blessing to us. And we have in turn become parents and have done the very same things to our children because we knew that what they did to us was necessary and what we do to them is necessary. Mind you, I don't know about Australia, but I know in the United Kingdom today it's getting very difficult to reprove your children. It's almost against the law. That's the day we're living in. It's a sad day. There's a little verse, and it's very interesting, I'm going to mention it to you, in 1 Kings chapter 1, I think it's verse 5 or 6. And have a look at it at your leisure. And you'll find that David's very old. He's so cold he can't even get warm in his bed. He's coming near to the end of his journey. And he has a son. And his name is Adonijah. And Adonijah looks at the weak old man and he says, now's my chance. He didn't do it when David was strong and well. He waited till he was weak and old. And he said, I will be king. He exalted himself. But listen to what verse 6 says. His father had never at any time said unto him, why hast thou done so? He's never had the chastening hand of a father upon him. David had failed him. He wasn't a son by character. For God says, he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And that's why Adonijah was not the man for the throne. It was Solomon. And Solomon came to the throne instead of Adonijah. Read the story, it's very interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 1. Now we're having a message of reproof in these verses tonight. But we're also going to look at the second message in verses 13 to 15. And this is a message of response and encouragement because they responded well. Now let's look at the first message. Look at verse 2. I want you to notice that we read in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time? You see the play on the word time there. They said, the time is not come. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your field houses, and this house lie waste? Now I don't think necessarily that the people were speaking like this necessarily always outwardly. You know what we are learning? And I hope you're listening to this. God knows every thought of our hearts. And he knew what their attitude was. Oh yes, we know that the work stopped. Now listen to this, the work stopped because of those threats and those accusations in Ezra chapter 4. But God says there's something deeper in it. It's not just the fact that you are frightened of the future king, of the accusations of the king, and those enemies who came. You have settled down, and you've got no desire to do the work of God. That's what God is actually saying to his servant. And they were saying, the time is not come. Well, says the Lord to them, you see it there? He said, is it time for you to dwell in your field houses and this house lie waste? What that really means is this. They had gone back to Jerusalem from Babylon and they had started to build, as we have seen in Ezra. But once these problems came and the work stopped for 40 years, you know what they did? They didn't stop working. They went back home and worked. And they got all their home houses nice. And they sealed them. And they did everything to make them comfortable. And they never gave another thought to the house of God. I want to say today, there's a great apathy that's creeping into Assembly Testament. Now I know nothing about Rwanda. And less about, well, a little about any part of this part of this country. That's why it's a great thing, because you can just speak the mind of God and you don't know anything about what's going on. That's a good thing. You just come as God's servant, you see. But I do know this. There's a great apathy that's creeping like a chilly cloud over many assemblies today. And the people of God, all they come to the meetings on a Sunday. And as I said, but I'm not going to apologize for it, as I said, the brethren can pray. And if you've been in an assembly long enough, you'll just know how to pray. And the brethren say, he's a good brother. Isn't he praying? He knows his Bible. And you can even give a little word. But your heart could be far from God. And I believe that's one of our biggest problems today. We're living lives that are formal, and we come to the meeting, and we go home again, but we're not in touch with God. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to have that life that Mr. Bailey talked about. That life of fellowship with God. It's the only answer to spiritual recovery amongst the people of God. It starts with me. Do you remember that we pointed out last night that this whole recovery started with a man in Daniel chapter 9 who's in his room with the door closed and he's on his knees and he's reading the Word of God. There's no better thing to do. And if we went home from these meetings with a deeper desire to spend time before God with His Word, I believe recovery could start. Now here we have a people, and they've got settled down. And I believe that's happened so often with us. Now notice what the Lord is saying to them. Is it time for you to dwell in your feet? God says, consider your ways. And God sometimes asks us to consider our ways. Now I don't know why the Lord has given me this ministry, but it just was laid upon my heart at this time. I want you to see what we're going to learn in it. Notice first of all that God knows and knew exactly what their condition was. Look at verse 6. God says, you have sown much, but you bring in little. Now I know that we are to sow. And I know that we often say, now ours is the work to sow. And the fruit belongs to God. Now I believe that with all my heart. I agree with our brethren who say that. But I'm going to tell you this. I do believe that when we see little fruit, we should be exercised about it. And we should be asking God in His presence why it is that He's withheld His hand. You see, God is saying to them, you have sown much, but you bring in little, there's little fruit. Now God placed the assembly in Toowoomba to be for His glory. And He placed it here as a lampstand. And it is a light in the district. And it's the will of God that that light should shine in such a way that sinners should be saved. So it's perfectly correct to be exercised when we do not bring in much, when we're bringing in little. And God is saying to them, this is God speaking to them. He's saying, you have so much and you bring in little. There was little fruit. But look again. He says, you eat, but you have not enough. There was little growth. There was little growth. You eat, but you have not enough. In other words, the spiritual food was not consistent, their growth was not consistent with the spiritual food that was being given. Now, you know, I often say in the country where I live in Scotland. You probably know from my voice that I'm an Englishman, but I've lived in Scotland for 35 years. Now, most of our brethren in the United Kingdom would, I think, agree with what I'm going to say. That Scotland has had a great heritage as far as ministry is concerned. We have had many great servants of God who have gone all over the world nearly, and certainly throughout the United Kingdom, with a wealth of ministry. There's no doubt about that. But I have sometimes challenged my Scottish brethren with this. We have a wealth of ministry, but what is it producing? You see, it's a sad thing. If we can listen to the wealth of ministry that is given, and meditate upon the riches of divine grace, and we go out and we bicker with each other and we say that preacher was, you know, he was the man of the conference and he didn't get on too well today and he wasn't as good as he was last time and he was better than he was, and we've almost made the preachers like pop stars and we make a leap forward, and we're not really feeding on the word of God good enough. And God is saying to his people, he's saying, no, it's over here in the chest. You eat, but you have not enough. You're dissatisfied. You're spiritual dissatisfied. And then God says to them again, look, he says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. Now, drink in the Bible is usually that which denotes satisfaction. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It speaks of satisfaction. And you see, brothers and sisters, we've become a dissatisfied people. And they have become a dissatisfied people. And then you can see, if you look again, God says to them, you clothe you, but there is none warm. They weren't being protected from the dangers that were around and the elements that were around. You see, what we're learning is this, that the benefits that were available to the people of God, they weren't being producing what God intended them to produce. And intended them to produce in them these benefits. Now isn't it a sad thing to think that we as the Lord's people in Assembly Testimony, we claim, and rightly so, I believe with all my heart that the only way to gather is to the name of the Lord Jesus, with the Lord in the midst. I believe that when we break bread on the first day of the week, we're doing what the New Testament says we must. And we're gathered out to one name alone. I believe all that. But the sad thing, brothers and sisters, is we can have all that in form, but our condition is not commensurate with the position that we have taken. Now, that's what was happening. And it was the Lord's house that was suffering. It was lying neglected. This is the house of God. Now, we were emphasizing in conference hall last week in Brisbane, 1 Timothy. We were ministering on 1 Timothy. And we noted nearly every night that the main theme of 1 Timothy is behavior in the house of God. And one of the things that we were noticing is the house of God is the church of the living God. And that word doesn't mean a building. Never means a building. It's the assembly. The better word is assembly. In other words, the house of God is the assembly. It's the place where God dwells. It's the house of God. But it's the assembly, the gathering of the church. It's the gathering of the people of God. It's the assembly of the living God. And he says, gather my people together unto me. So he dwells there and we gather to him. Now these are precious truths that we must not neglect. But it is being neglected in our day. Now here is the condition that God diagnosed. Now what I want you to notice next is this. God concludes that by saying, consider your way. So the section opens in verse 5, consider your way. And it concludes in verse 7, consider your way. Now notice what we have. We'll come back to verse 8, but I want you to notice now. The Lord begins through the prophet to tell them what the reason is for these problems. What has happened? God has noted their condition. And the Lord is saying to them, if you look now at verse 9, God says, now you did look for much, and it came to little. Are you looking at it with me in verse 9? You looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. I'm the problem, God is saying. You're wondering why the problem's there. Well, I'm going to tell you now, the Lord said. It's me that's doing it. I've been blowing on it. Look again. God says, I've been blowing on it. Why, saith the Lord? Well, God says, look, you're looking for all that truth in your own field. And you're wondering why it's being denied. Well, I'm denying it to you. And you say, why? Well, God says, I'm going to tell you right now. It's because of my house. It's my house is the problem. God says, look, in verse number 9, because of mine house, it's waste. And you're all running to your own houses. And you're neglecting the house of God. Can I ask you a question? How important is the assembly to you? Now let me ask you now. Is it just a convenient place to come to break bread and to get a little word from the Lord now and again? or is it the center of your life? Now, the assembly is the gathering of God's people, where we gather to the Lord, and it should be a place of unity. It should be a place of feeding. It should be a place of testimony. And it should be a place where we love to come. Now, you listen to that. It should. Hey, where do you get all that from? Well, listen. David said, I was glad when they said there was one of the house. He said, oh, enter into his gates with praise and into his courts with thanksgiving. We should have a desire to be there. David, the psalmist says, I have set the desire of my heart to warn thy house. You see, brothers and sisters, we are losing the thrill of the gatherings of God's people. And you know, in the days of the New Testament, when those believers, now listen to it, when those believers were threatened with death, the moment they got free, they came to the prayer meeting. They came to the place where the saints were gathered. You know, when Peter got out of the prison, the first place he made for was the prayer meeting. And when he got there, he found they were all praying for him. Wonderful, isn't it? You see, brothers and sisters, it was a place of protection. Now, the place of protection is amongst the people of God. But mind you, brethren, those of you elder brethren now, you've got to make sure that you provide conditions where it will be a place of protection and a place of blessing and a place of help. I'm not talking about bringing innovations in, but I'm talking about spiritual conditions that need to be right. And you brethren need to be at harmony who take the lead. I know nothing now. I'm not speaking any actions of my sleeve. But I'm only saying that we need to have spiritual conditions that will attract the people of God. I went to an assembly in northern Alberta in Canada some years ago. I've been to it many times since. But I remember going at that time, it was a fairly young assembly. When I got there at the breaking of bread, I noticed there were about three families all sitting on the back seat. And they were mature families. So I had the opportunity to talk with them. I said, why are you coming here? What is your background? Well, they said, we go to it, and they named the church in the town, and they were good believers. They were born again, all right. I said, what are you coming here for? They said, there's something here that's attracting us. There's something here we don't have where we are. And we can see it in the Bible. And those people are now in fellowship. The assembly was attractive. Now, the assembly should be an attractive place for the people of God. Not the attractions of the world and games and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual attraction where God is among his people. You say, where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul said. He said, if the unbeliever comes in and the unlearned and they sit there and they watch what's going on, you know what he says? God is among you. Someone who's born again, when they see the presence of God, they're attracted. And the sad thing is, that they had neglected that. That's what they were neglecting. The house of God in their day. Look what God says. He said, you're running every man, verse 9, to his own house. This is why, that word, verse 10, therefore, this is why the heaven over you is stayed from its dew. And this is why the earth is stayed from her fruit. And that drought that came upon the land that you've been so worried about. He says, I called for it. It's my fault. So it says, I call for this drought. And God says, I will call for the drought on the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn. That's why you haven't got the proper thing. I call it upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land. I've just stopped the blessing, God says. Stop the blessing. Isn't it quite a solemn thing when we did it? There's a big message here in this little book of Haggai. And now, I want you to see, God has given that. Now come back to verse 8 and 9 for a moment. Verse 8. This is the message of Haggai. They might say, well, what do we do, Lord? Well, the prophet says, I've got the message from God. Go up to that mountain and bring down wood. You see, when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning of the 70 years, when they were taken into captivity, when it was destroyed, it doesn't mean that every stone was taken down. like it did. We know that the stones were taken down when Titus came in. The Lord Jesus spoke up. He said, there will not be one stone upon another. But it was burnt with fire, if you read the closing book of Chronicles and Kings. And what it means is it was lined with beautiful wood and all the adornments of the temple. The fire had raised. The stones were still standing. They had to bring the wood. And they had to start building again. And it was recovery. They weren't building something that didn't exist. They were recovering something that was in the purpose of God. Now listen, we don't make the assembly. God has made it already. But we've got to seek to recover it and to adorn it and to make it in good condition that God might be glorified in it. You see, we know that the assembly has had a foundation. Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. Every assembly is based on Christ. That's why I believe the preaching of the gospel should precede the planting of every assembly. We don't gather just out of convenience. We gather based upon the gospel that has been preached. And what godly men do, God raises up godly men to adorn the building, to adorn the gathering, to beautify in the eyes of the saints the person of Christ, to produce character in the saints who gather, so that it becomes a happy, holy, blessed place where the saints love to come. Don't you long for that? Let me ask you, brethren, who take the lead, if I can speak very respectfully, but carefully to you for a moment. When you gather in what you call the oversight meetings, are the only things you ever talk about whether the hall's going to be painted or what sort of new arrangements you're going to make for certain things? Do you ever pray about the saints and pray for those you see problems with and talk about it? And did you ever give them a little visit? I believe we need to beautify the house of God and to recover it. And God says to them, now go up to that mountain and go to all those being talked to. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, getting the message. And bring the wood. And he says, let the house be built. That's verse 8. Build the house. And God says, look, Opar, and you just don't know how much it's going to please me. He says, I will take pleasure in it. And you brethren, we don't know what it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, but work we've done well amongst the people of God. You know, there are some men, I know men, and they've never ever done in their life what I've done in mine. They've never ministered to the people of God. They've never traveled to places to do it. But I'm going to tell you this, they've done work that perhaps I never have done. And they'll get a reward that we don't understand, might be far greater than many a public man. What they've done, they've beautified the house of God. And they've helped the saints. And they've visited them. God doesn't judge you at all by becoming a preacher, you know. God judges it by the value that we put in. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Now that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I put Christ there. And sinners got saved. I've laid the foundation. But he says, another builder set on. Now he says, look, you be careful what you build. That's what he says. He says, a man can put silver or gold or precious stone. Now you know gold, you don't need a lot of gold for it to be valuable. A small piece of gold is very valuable. When you look for stubble that's all over the ground, you need an awful lot of it to get a little value, and it's not to be compared with gold even then. You see, silver and precious stones, you can't get them on the ground unless somebody drops them. You've got to dig for them. They're minerals. They're mined from the earth. It takes effort to get those things. And the sad thing is, we don't put effort into the work of God and the house of God. All of this is the message of Haggai. And God is saying, we'll come to it tomorrow night, we'll talk about the precious things, because we're going to see in verse 8 of chapter 2, God is going to say, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So we'll talk about it tomorrow. But in a minute, we're looking at the value that we put into the house. And God says, not only will I take pleasure, are you listening? Not only, God says in verse 8, will I take pleasure, but I'll be glorified. And if you want to bring glory to my name, God says, start the work again. You see, this is the secret. I hope you're understanding what I've been trying to get at. This is what Haggai preached. in between chapters 4 and 5. And this is what made Zerubbabel get into the work. And this is what made Joshua get into the work with him. And these men led the saints. These men didn't say, now get on with the work now. Can you hear what God is saying? Do the work. Not at all. They did it with them. And they were the first to lead it. You see, God didn't put the elders over the flock. Acts 20 really should read, in the which the Holy Spirit, not over the which. God never puts the elders over. God never puts the shepherd over the flock. He puts him in the flock. I think Mr. David Craig used to tell us, I never forget it many years ago. He used to preach so well. And you know what he said? He said, those shepherds, he said, they lead the flock of God. And he said, they feed the flock of God. And then he said, they take heed to the flock of God. And he said, if necessary, they would bleed for the flock of God. Never forget it. If we could learn the value of a ministry amongst the people of God, building the house of God. This is the theme of our book. Strangely enough, we picked up the very theme from Conference Hall in the New Testament, and we're finding it right here in the Old Testament, building the house of God. And you can see now that what it says in verse 12 is consistent with what we read, because our time is nearly coming to an end. Not quite. You got a little dispensation. We have special meetings, don't you? Just for a few more minutes. And I want you to notice with me that what he's doing, what we're finding now, isn't it? In verse number 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. It was success. You see, brothers and sisters, I think we've got things a little bit wrong. Now, you've heard what I've said about the gospel, so you know I believe in it, and I believe we should be at it. But I do want to say this. The only thing we think about when we think of results is gospel preaching. And we very seldom, have you noticed, we pray for the gospel preacher, and we pray for souls to be saved, but you don't often hear in the prayer meeting people praying for those who teach the word of God and praying for the saints to grow in grace. And we don't hear it. But it would be quite correct to pray for the spiritual health of the assembly. Pray for its growth. And pray for sinners to be saved, of course. Are you with me? We want to be balanced. We had a man in Scotland. His name was called Mr. John Douglas. And he said, the man who only prays for the one thing is like that man in the Old Testament that was lame on his feet. He said, he's got one leg that's longer than the other. He only prays for the one thing and he never thinks of praying for the other. That was the way he put it. Now I want you to come now to the second message, just as we close. You see, it worked and God answered the prayer and the people did fear. And, well, before I do come to the second, don't forget what we've read in Ezra. I'm trying to keep you back with this Ezra thing. You got it now? In Ezra 5, it says, and the work started again. And 14 years of disappointment. Now listen, if you look at the official problems, listen to this carefully now, if you will, if you look at the official problems in Ezra 4 that were raised, that struck fear into their hearts and stopped the work being done, nothing has changed in that. But as soon as the word of God comes with power, they start working. They don't say, what about those accusations? They say, if God is for us, who can be against? That's like Paul in Romans 8. And the work started. And now keep that in your mind and come to the second message. And it's quite brief. You can promise you won't take anything quite as long as the first message. It's very brief, but it's important. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people. This is the second message, the date's given in verse 15. But this is him starting to speak in verse 13. And do you see what it says? He spoke the Lord's message in the Lord's message. Isn't that good? It's good when the man is speaking in the message, you see. The Lord's message. And then he spoke, look at it, he said, saying unto the people, I am with you, saith the Lord. God didn't say I'm with you in the first message. God didn't measure with them against you. I'm really displeased with you. I'm grieved with you. And I want you to get on with the work and get on up that mountain and bring the wood and start building. But the moment they did it, the moment he saw willing hearts, And he said, I'm with you. You see, brother and sister, if we do what he wants us to do, he's assured us of his presence. Aren't those beautiful words? I never fail to be thrilled by them when I read them. In Hebrews chapter 13, he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And listen, you know what it says next in that verse, don't you? It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, of whom then can I be afraid? You know, some old buddy in Scotland one day said about that lovely verse, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I was mentioning last week, it doesn't matter which way you say it. It's just the same. If you say it backwards, it's just the same. How really do you listen? It says, thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. You can say it forward, you can say it backwards. It means the same thing. He promised his presence. But listen, he doesn't promise. Now, don't misunderstand me, he is always with us. But the promise of his presence here is to a people who are willing to do what he wants them to do. And the moment that they started to work, then notice, it says, then spake Haggai and said, I am with you. Now look at verse 14. And the moment, now listen, I want you to get this now as I close. The moment they started to work, listen to what it says in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. God stirred their very spirit. These enemies came to discourage them and to pull their spirits down and to weaken them and to make them feel as though it's not worth it. But the moment they got going, God got hold of their spirit. And he encouraged them. You see, brethren, he is a God of encouragement. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15 and he says, the God of all encouragement and consolation. Grant you to be encouraged. You read it in Romans 15. Lovely verses. He's a God of encouragement. And the moment they responded, I tell you, brethren, he's just longing to come in and stir our spirit. But if we allow ourselves to get so apathetic and away from God, he left them for 14 years. And then in his grace, he sent a man to minister the word, if I can put it to you like that. And his name was Haggai. Mind you, he sent another man. I mentioned last night, but we can't talk about him tonight. But if you look at the first chapter, you don't need to do it now, but if you look at the first chapter of Zechariah's prophecy, you'll find it within the 8th month, 2 months later, in the 2nd year of Darius, the Lord, word of the Lord came by Zechariah. And God is saying, turn unto me and I will turn unto you and don't be like your fathers. And he's just repeating the very words that Haggai. He's lifting their spirit and he's raising them. So come back to the end of this chapter now and notice what it says. And the Lord stirred up the spirit and the spirit and the spirit of the men of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord God, of hosts their God. That's the whole thing that happened between chapters 5 and 6 of Ezra. I hope you're going to remember that now. And the work started again. And before Ezra chapter 6 is finished, listen now, as I close, before Ezra chapter 6 is finished, the house of God is complete again. Sure. Functioning again. Things are working again. God is glory. Wouldn't it be a great thing if God would, I know it might seem an unusual message tonight, but wouldn't it be good if God would speak to our hearts? Now listen, God hasn't stopped speaking to them. We're going to get 3 most important messages tomorrow night in chapter 2. But they're working, and God is with them. And now he's prepared to give them some of the secrets of spiritual living. He's going to talk to them about their past and remind them of it and encourage them with it. And he's going to talk to them about their present position, their priestly responsibilities of holiness of living. And he's going to unfold truth to them. Now listen, he never gives his secrets when we're away from him. The Lord said, you know, he said, ye are my friends if you do. And it's only to his friends that he opens his secrets. And when we come tomorrow night to chapter 3, we'll find he's going to tell them spiritual secrets that they need to learn.
Why?
Because they're on the ground of the cross.